This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
I appreciate this little bottle of water every Sunday morning. As we get started every Sunday morning, I always like to reach out and grab it, take a sip from it, because I got to do some talking. Last Sunday, it wasn't there. Some inadvertent thing happened. I groped for it, but it wasn't there. That was an awkward moment, wasn't it? But you know, I couldn't help but think after a while, it sort of reminded me of the certain situations that happened today. We live in a world today that is in need of the water of life. It's always been in that need, ever since the garden. And today people reach for it and try to find it in places such as within the church. And they're not seemingly able to find it. They grope and they struggle and it's awkward. What's always been there doesn't seem to be providing refreshment. Just like that water not being here. Sometimes the church is not where it should be spiritually. And people in the world are looking to the church. They're reaching out at times. If not obviously, in subtle ways. Seeking that water of life. Seeking that spiritual refreshment. But unfortunately, many times the Church of Jesus Christ, at least in our country and other places perhaps in the world too, we get so caught up with our own situation. We get so caught up in worldliness. We get so self-absorbed that spiritually speaking, when they reach, we're not there. We're just not there. Paul is talking about living like it's real. And I guess in a sense, we need to live in such a way that when the world does reach out to the church in some fashion or another, they find something. Something refreshing. Something good. That's why we need to live like it's real. We need to live as though we actually believe the truths we say we believe. That we actually believe the songs that we sing. The Bible that we read. And the Savior that we trust. Paul gives us many things about that in the book of Ephesians, as we've gone over many of them. Now we are looking at actually taking the doctrines and theology that Paul provided in the first three chapters, and we're putting shoe leather on them. How to live out those truths. Last week we talked about walking differently as a disciple of Jesus. We are not supposed to culturally, philosophically, spiritually, morally look like the world. We are supposed to be different, hence the term holy. We're to live like it's real. Today we're going to talk about walking in love. Walking in love. And interesting, Jesus said this about that. He says, "How will the world know that you are my disciples?" And the answer to that was given when he said, "They will know it when you love one another." Now, when we talk about love, we've got so many thoughts and ideas. Oftentimes, when people talk about love, they get all squishy, okay? We get all emotional and drippy and love, and you know, there's a good place for that kind of thing. Or the world thinks of a more erotic subject and situation. But biblically speaking, love literally means, especially in the New Testament, it means self-sacrifice. Now we're not talking about climbing on an altar and having some robed priest take you out. No, no. We're not going to do that here, so you can stay. Don't worry. We haven't done that we have never done that. We're talking about love for God, love for the world, and you know what? That has to start here with love for each other. Because here's the thing. The reason why the world is such in chaos and turmoil and everybody's angry Have you been online in the last few days? What's been this week's point of anger? Of all things, Cracker Barrel. Cracker Barrel. Now, I like Cracker Barrel. That's one of the most delicious, unhealthy places you can go. Yes, get me the potatoes and the gravy and the biscuits. Glory to God for that food. But we've changed the logo and we painted some walls. Am I excited about it? No, but you know, at the end of the day, it's a restaurant. But man, people are dividing families over it. I bet if I were to take a poll, and I'm not going to do it, how many people are angry about Cracker Barrel? Stand up, keep your seat. But, you know, I've watched believers get on social media and just rip each other to pieces and cracker over Cracker Barrel. Lord, help us. Amen. Thank you. We're in the New Testament. We are told over and over and over again, the way that people will know that we are living like it's real, like we're genuine disciples of Christ, is if we love one another. Now, we don't always have to agree, but we don't always have to be disagreeable. We love one another. Now, again, love can be an emotional feeling, a fondness, a friendship, falling in love with your spouse. You love your children, your friends. And maybe you love Cracker Barrel. I love the country fried steak personally. But when the Bible speaks of love in a spiritual way, in a godly way, it's referring literally to that aspect of self-sacrifice. And the best picture of all is of Christ hanging on that cross. That is love. But oftentimes we say, well, love is hard because I just don't feel it. I don't feel like I want to love my brother or sister in Christ. I don't feel like loving my neighbor. C.S. Lewis, one of the great minds of the 20th century, said this. He said, do not waste your time bothering whether your love for your neighbor or whether you love your neighbor. Oh, pastor, I just don't know if I love my neighbor. And while you're looking side-eyed at the person next to you. He said, don't bother with whether you love them or not. He says, act as if you do. Act as if you do. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love them. In other words, if you say, you know, I should love this person, well, start doing things for them. Oh, but pastor, I'm not feeling it. Doesn't matter. Show them love. Demonstrate love. Here's the thing. When Jesus died on the cross for me, I wasn't lovely. And neither were you. Herein is love. What does it say in 1 John? Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. So don't worry about whether you love your neighbor or not. Act as if you do. And you will learn one of the great secrets of walking with Christ. It shouldn't be a secret. He says, when you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. Now look at this. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. You know, oftentimes I don't feel it. They hurt me. They're this, he's that, she's this. Yeah, some people are unlovable and unlovely. I'm not going to lie to you. There are people that maybe you just don't even like much. But that's not the factor. The factor is do it. Love them. Give to somebody who doesn't deserve it. Because you know what Jesus did? He gave salvation to we who don't deserve it. So as we dive into the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, we're going to learn to live like it's real by walking in love, being encouraged to walk in that self sacrificial type of love. And again, you've heard this defined many times. You say, Pastor, you always tell us this definition, and I will always keep telling it to you until we really not only learn it, but live it. And the word is agape in the Greek. And it literally means love that puts the other or the loved one first. Even when that loved one is not very lovable or lovely. And Paul talks about this walk of love. Again, a walk is how you order your life. How do you order your behavior? The word walk in the Greek, peripateo, it means how you live your life, where you are going, what you're doing. Your day-to-day living, going to work, going to school, doing your chores. Walk. And a walk of love, if we're going to live like it's real, the walk of love is first a sacrificial walk. Look what it says in chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, therefore, based on the information we just heard, he said, listen, treat each other with kindness. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Man, we are a celebrity-driven culture. We were talking about this in Sunday school this morning in my class. We're a celebrity-driven culture. Even in the church, we have our favorite teachers and preachers and celebrities and authors. We get all tied up in personages and personalities. At the end of the day, yes, while we seek to follow godly men and women, ultimately, we should celebrate and follow Jesus. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. He tells us, first of all, if we're going to walk in self-sacrificial love, we need to be imitators of Christ, imitators of God in Christ. When I was growing up, on TV, they had ads to try to get people to stop smoking. They had commercials. And one of these commercials that was really popular at the time in the late 60s and early 70s, and I still have the mental picture in my mind, is of this little boy and his dad. And in the commercial, they're kind of going about their day, and little boy's looking up to his dad, and everything he sees the dad doing, he tries to do. You know, if the dad sat down and crossed his leg, little boy would sit down and cross his leg. If the dad took a sip of his soda and sighed, little boy would take a sip of his soda and sigh. And at the end of the commercial, you know, it's a beautiful commercial, but then at the end of the commercial, the dad sits down under a tree, the boy sits next to him, sits just like him, and his dad reaches out and pulls out a cigarette and lights up. The next thing you know, you see the little boy reaching for the pack. And basically the gist of the commercial is, live in such a way as your children imitate you that you don't harm them. But we as children of God through Christ, we need to be imitative of God in Christ. Years ago, there was a movement in the church, the WWJD. Thank you, I had to stop and get my head in it. What would Jesus do? And we all wore these little plastic bracelets that had WWJD. I should have said it Southern. It might have worked. WWJD. What would Jesus do? And the whole goal, and I think it was a fine idea, was literally as we moved through life and made choices and did things that we would try to do what Jesus would do. I wonder how many of us had that bracelet on but didn't live it out. But it was a good idea, a good motivation. We should still try to do what Jesus would do. So Paul said, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. He invites us to walk in love as Christ loved us. So walking in love isn't that we feel all warm and fuzzy all the time. I just love God. I just love the church. I just love all you people. That's not what he's talking about. Walking in love is that we love God so much that we live like him and display sacrificial love to those around us. We are invited to walk with him and to imitate him. So how do I imitate God? You watch Christ. He is God in the flesh. If Christ does it, we should do it. If Jesus didn't do it, we shouldn't do it. We are invited to do that. God invites us. It's nothing sacrilegious or blasphemous to try to walk and imitate Christ in our lives as he walked. Notice, I want you to notice, as we do this, he says, Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Look at the words. Given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. So these are the words we need to focus on if we're going to walk a sacrificial walk in love. He talks about Christ has given himself for us. We have been trained to be consumers in this world, in this country, and guess what? Even in church. We ask all the time, what'd you get out of the service today? You go home and some family member says, what'd you get out of the church service today? Or we go home and say, well, I didn't like the service today. Why? Well, the preacher was too long. I didn't care for the music. It was too warm, too hot, too cold. And we judge churches from a consumer vantage point. Instead of dropping all pretense and preferences and coming in here and worshiping God Almighty, we're in here waiting to be impressed and satisfied. It's little wonder the church has lost some of its energy today. Because we do church like we do the grocery store. In Harrisburg, where I live, it's a small town, but we got like 73 grocery stores in Harrisburg. Every time I turn a corner, there's a new Harris Teeter or Publix or Lowe's or Food Lion. I mean, you can pick and choose. There's all kinds. And we choose which grocery store has the best service, grocery store that's the cleanest, maybe has our favorite foods there. There's one store in Harrisburg I don't want to go to because it doesn't have my cereal. I like a certain cereal. Another grocery store has the baked goods that I like that tomorrow I go to a nutritionist and she says I can't eat them anymore, but I'm going to have some today. And if we don't get good service, then we'll go shop somewhere else. If Cracker Barrel doesn't paint the walls brown again and fix its logo, we're going to go somewhere else. But we treat the church that way as well. They don't sing the songs I like. The preacher doesn't preach the word I like. People aren't nice. They don't have big enough children's program. They don't have big enough senior. And we get, I'm going to go to the church down the street. You know, we don't choose churches based on faithfulness to God's message and mission anymore. We choose churches that tickle our fancies these days. And bless God, as the pastor of this church, as long as I'm here, I'm going to do everything I can to make sure we are not a consumer church. We are the body of Jesus Christ, and we need to give him honor and glory. And we have been invited to imitate him. Given, look at the words, Jesus has given us himself as an offering and a sacrifice. That's love. That's love. And he says that kind of love is a sweet-smelling aroma in the nostrils of God. It's an inviting aroma. You know, one thing about Cracker Barrel that a lot of people like is that it smells like grandma's kitchen when you go in. There's nothing better to wake up in the morning than the smell of biscuits and bacon and coffee. Somebody in the church lovingly gave me a candle that smells like bacon when you burn it. I've lit it. God bless you. The one that gave it, I'm not going to point out the one again, but it doesn't smell like bacon. I appreciate the effort because I know what bacon smells like. I told Susan one time, we could have gotten married faster if you had bacon fat stuffed under your ears instead of perfume. You love that smell. That breath, it's inviting. It says, come on. That's what the church needs to be to the world. We need to not only give God glory and refresh as we go up and our service is a sweet-smelling aroma to God, but we need to be a sweet-smelling, pleasing, and inviting aroma out in the world. But because of our antics, sometimes people are pushed away from church and not brought in. We should live as imitators. We are invited to do so, and if we honor that invitation, we then will be inviting as other people hopefully see Christ in us. They may not agree with us, but they may see Christ in us. A loving walk is a sacrificial walk. It's also a saintly walk. When I say the word saint and saintly, I'm not talking about prim and proper clothing, and I'm not talking about carrying the biggest King James Bible and spouting all these theological terms. I'm talking about a walk that is set apart. The words saint and holy in Scripture in the original Greek, hagiazo, are the same word. It means to be set apart. And it harkens back to the passage we looked at last week that says, we are not to live like the world. Let's read on, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not ever or even be named among you. The word fornication from the Greek porneia. Get our English word pornography from that. And literally, it's a catch-all referring to all types of sexual sin. And let me just reiterate for the record. The Bible teaches that sexual expression is not a bad thing. It's not a dirty thing. It's a beautiful thing when experienced within holy matrimony between one man and one woman who are married. Every other kind of sexual expression is deviant, sinful, and unnatural. Does that make it clear? Fornication is the basket that carries it all. Pornography, homosexuality, heterosexual unfaithfulness. You class it, you name it, it all goes in there. But fornication and all uncleanness, and it's under that same rubric of sexual sin, all uncleanness or covetousness, that's a big word for wanting what isn't yours, including someone's spouse. He says, let it not even be named among you. Notice this next line, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. Now, God's not against humor. I think God has a phenomenal sense of humor. I think sometimes God looks down at me and says, oh boy, and just laughs his head off. I think God's got an incredible sense of humor. You can pick up on humorous things even in Scripture. And I don't have time to iterate them right now, but it's the crude, filthy humor. And oftentimes, and again, keeping with the context of this passage and paragraph, humor that is related to sexual sin. Crude movies, crude songs, crude humor that takes the beauty of God's gift and debases it. He says we shouldn't talk with filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. He didn't say jesting was wrong, coarse jesting. That word coarse literally means base and rough. He says these are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater, and that's basically at the end of the day, all these sins add up to idolatry. You say, Pastor, isn't that worshiping an idol? Guess what the idol is we would be worshiping? It would be the idol we're looking back in the mirror. Because we become so focused on our wants, our desires, our lusts, that we become the focus of our attention. And yes, ultimately of our worship, rather than God. He said, these kinds of people, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ in God. Now, that doesn't mean somebody does these things, loses their salvation. That doesn't mean that, you know, he's talking about the fact, and he's giving sort of a contrast between the saints and those who know nothing about God. He says, those who are living in that world, apart from God, those who are involved in sexual immorality, those who are involved in wanting what doesn't belong to them, those who are coarse and jesting and crude and rude, he says those are characteristics of people who don't know God, who aren't going to be in heaven, and who are just lost. So this is not what you're supposed to be like. That's them. This is not us. This is not us. As saints of God, set apart by the blood of Jesus Christ and faith in him, yes, we should be distinguished from those if we're going to walk a saintly walk, a walk that is set apart. Listen, in my life, when I married Susan, I was set apart for her. She was set apart for me. I was a one-woman man, still am. She is my wife. She is the woman of my life. There are no other women I desire. I have set her apart for me, and she has set me apart for her. As a matter of fact, the church in the Bible several times is called the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. We are set apart for him. And therefore, we should live in such a way. The saintly walk is what we should be doing. In other words, we should avoid a selfishly immoral demeanor. Again, that's what separates us from the world. Oh, but pastor, this joke was funny. Oh, but pastor. No. And you don't ever think you have to justify anything with me to begin with. You and I both have to stand before God and give an account. We should avoid a selfishly immoral demeanor because we need to consider those who are selfishly immoral. We need to consider their destiny. They don't have a kingdom. They're not part of God's kingdom. There's no inheritance for those who don't know Christ. And even for those who do know Christ but fall back into this nonsense, there is a loss of fellowship, a loss of reward. And one day, we will have to stand before God and still give an account. It's not a good thing. As a matter of fact, he talks about sacrifice and living for God in love, walking in love, a sacrificial walk. Now, remember, it says it's like a sweet aroma. Well, let me just break it down quickly. Immorality stinks. Sexual immorality, selfishness, crudeness, baseness, it stinks. It's wretched in the nostrils of Almighty God. And when the church gets tied up in things like that, the world can smell it too. Now, you might have people give you a hard time calling you a prude and calling you all these things. What did we learn in kindergarten? Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Man, if we live by what we're taught in kindergarten, we'd be in good shape. So it's a sacrificial walk. Listen, when I married my wife, I sacrificed everything else for her. No other women, no other relationships, as far as that's concerned. She is the center of my earthly life. And her to me, and you to your spouse, ideally. It's a saintly walk. I try to walk so as not to embarrass her and to honor her. And ultimately, I need to. And I'm not perfect, but I need to walk in a way, live my life in a way that brings glory to God and continues to be a sweet aroma for him. Not only for him, but for those who are outside. Finally, he tells us it's a sensible walk. It's a sensible walk. Look what he says as we finish up this passage, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Oh, you're just too buttoned up. You're too much of a goody-goody. You're not having fun. And yet, listen, let's be honest. Sin is fun. Sin is fun. The book of Hebrews tells us as much. There's pleasure in sin. But then the rest of that verse in Hebrews says, but for a season. You know, that man who was married but really fell for the secretary at his job and they had this illicit relationship. The bubble pops. Their home was broken. Her home was broken. The kids are shattered. That person who out drinking with his buddies and then drove home, on the way, ran into a family in a car and killed every one of them. The party was fun, but the bubble pops. Fantasies are exciting until reality crashes in. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God, listen, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. I'm amazed at some Bible teachers today that say, well, the wrath of God's all in the Old Testament. Nowhere does the New Testament talk about the wrath of God. Really? I think we just read it. God's not some old man up in heaven going, it's okay. You're just having fun. It's not God's against fun either. I like to have fun. I just need to make sure the fun I'm having is not a stink to the world or to God. Fun is great. If y'all want to leave here and go check out Cracker Barrel with me, that'd be fun. If you're buying, that'll even be more fun. But we've learned from the world what we think fun is. We followed the deceiving words. And yes, the wrath of God does at times fall upon the believer as much as it does the unbeliever. Don't think just because you're saved, God's not going to deal with you. The Bible says also in Hebrews that whom the Lord loves, he chastens or disciplines and scourges every son and daughter. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. He says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. A sensible walk means we walk with wisdom. We talked about wisdom this morning in Sunday school. We've been talking about wisdom. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge, if you want a definition. My Sunday school class is sick of hearing that, I'm sure. You can have all kinds of Bible knowledge, but if you're not applying it, you're not a wise person. Wisdom is the proper application of the wonderful, splendid knowledge God has given us. And as we live lives of wisdom, as we saw in the Sunday school lesson this morning, we not only benefit, but others do. The Queen of Sheba came expecting to see things that she'd heard about. Oh, she heard that Solomon was wise, that Solomon was wealthy. But she had to see it for herself, and that's what she did. You know what? The world hears a lot about the church. Oh, the church loves people, and the church is where they worship God, and the church is this and that. And oftentimes when they encounter the church, though, they're not getting that. They need to see the church living out God's wisdom. And by the way, yes, Solomon was very wealthy and Solomon was very wise. But if you read that passage in 1 Kings 10, God gets the glory for it. God gets the glory for it. I mean, we could build another splendid building. We could have a fleet of vans. We could have a large staff and a big musical retinue and everything else. And there are a lot of churches that are that way. But I wonder, is God at the center of what they're doing? And is he getting the glory for it? A sensible walk, therefore, we need to beware of immoral deception. Whenever the world wants to advise us, we better hold the book on them. See what God has to say first and decide in that direction. Not only do we need to be aware of moral deception, but we need to be aware of immorality's defeat. Again, listen, those who rebel against God will be judged and are on the losing side. Rebellion against God, you are not a winner. Even though the world might think you're cool, even though the world might think you're a contrarian. The Bible says in the Old Testament that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And it was rebellion that got us in the mess we're in already. God set Adam and Eve up in the garden for everything they had need. All they had to do was avoid one tree. And I bet that garden, the paradise, was beautiful. And all the wonderful plants and the flowers and the fruit trees. And oh man, I bet it was something. That one tree sat in the corner. And they rebelled against God. When God told them not to eat of it, they did. And they cast all of humanity into sin. What was once a beautiful place then became just another stinking piece of land. He said at the beginning, let your life be a sweet smelling aroma. Just like grandma's kitchen invites us to come and sit together at the table, enjoy family time. Just like a bakery or a candy store, the smell invites us in to enjoy the wonderful gifts and treats. That's the way the church should be if we're living like it's real. The people out in the world might need to say, you know what, I don't agree with them, but man, something good is going on there. We need to be an inviting people. And I'm not just talking about asking people to come. I'm talking about our lives need to put out that sweet-smelling aroma that is an invitation. Something good is going on in this life and in this church. Come see what it is. Come see what it is. Oh, but we have fussing, fighting, and feuding churches. Let's not do that. You know what I love about West Concord? Y'all do well. Certainly we're not perfect, but you are a very warm, welcoming, and inviting church. I would encourage us not only to keep doing that, but let's be stronger. And the way to do that is to lay our lives on the altar of God. Live as separated from the world, spiritually speaking, culturally somewhat, philosophically. We certainly don't want to go up into a high tower and ignore them. We live in the world, we just don't need to be of the world. And not in an offensive, I'm better than you, holier than thou, religious attitude. As the old timer once said, we need to be beggars telling other beggars where to find the food. Aaron at the beginning of the service today read from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to review those passages again as we close. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph. When we walk with Him, when we follow Him, when we surrender and walk in a self-sacrificing life, when we walk in love, we win. Jesus Christ has won. He leads us in triumph. And through us, look at this, diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every space. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Who are those who are saved? Us, believers. When we gather on Sunday morning, I look forward to it. I love you all. I love being with you. I love to drink coffee. I love to laugh. This is a very welcoming and inviting place, and I appreciate that. But we need to carry that aroma out with us to those who are perishing. Who are those who are perishing? Those who don't know Christ. And they're longing for something. These aren't our enemies out here. No. Because we're, number one, we're no better than they are. But number two, God loves them and Christ died for them. And they're spiritually hungry. That's why they're caught up in all kinds of garbage, because they're looking for the world to satisfy that thing that only God can satisfy. And so in a sense, the world is out dumpster diving, spiritually, philosophically, culturally. Let me ask you a question. You ever been around a dumpster? It stinks. We need to be a place where they say, you know what, I'm sick of that stink. I want to see something's good at that church. Something's good in your life at work. Something's good in your life at school. And that's what I want. How do we do that? We live like it's real and walk differently and walk sacrificially in love. Love for God, love for each other, and love for the world. Standing together as we close in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just to take a quiet moment of worship. Just to take a quiet moment of reflection. Maybe a quiet moment of response. At the end of the day, the bottom line is, what are you doing with Jesus? Have you trusted Him? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? One of the biggest problems that has always existed all the way back to Cain and Abel, that always stank in the nostrils of God and the world, is the falseness of religion. Jesus isn't about religion. He offers a relationship. He offers acceptance and love, not based on commandments, but based on a cross. You and I can't keep all the commandments. That's why He took the cross and sacrificed Himself. God sacrificed Himself on a cross for you and me. He died in your place. He died in my place. He paid the debt that was owed. He died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. He's alive today. Do you know him as your Savior? Have you trusted in him to take you to heaven? Please take a moment. If you don't know for sure you'd go to heaven if you were to die, take a moment and just talk to the Lord. And whatever words you choose, but just tell him, I abandon my hopes of saving myself. I don't deserve salvation. I'm a sinner. This is honesty. But I know Jesus died for me because he loved me, and his love was sacrificial. He died on the cross to take the blame for all I've done wrong, will do wrong. They buried him, but 3 days later he rose. And this morning, the best I know how, I'm trusting Jesus. Trust him this morning. If you know Christ as Savior, it's going to be a weird question, but how do you smell to God? How do you smell to the world? How do we put forth a sweet, inviting aroma as we live as living sacrifice, walk in a sacrificial, loving walk? Or does the stench of our hypocrisy and selfishness push people away? You pray for me as I evaluate my life, and I will pray for you. Help us to live as it's real. Father, we thank you. First of all, we thank you that in spite of ourselves, you love us. In spite of me, you love me. I don't deserve it. And Lord, I can't imagine what it was like going to the cross and having the entire sin of all humanity, past, present, and future, poured upon your Son. In Scripture, it says you averted your gaze because you couldn't look upon it. Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? As the stench of humanity's sin flowed forth. Father, Jesus went anyway because you love us, because he loved us and loves us still. Thank you that after he was buried, he'd been dead for 3 days, you raised him. And now, Father, let us live lives as though that story is real, that we are sacrificially loved, and that we've been given a commission to live and walk sacrificially and lovingly as we imitate you. Help us, Lord, to love one another here at West Concord. We may not always like each other. We may not always agree, but help us to love anyway. And Father, I pray that the aroma and the sweetness of that love will pour out into our homes, our workplaces, our schools, and we would draw people to you. Thank you, Father, for today. And now bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
amen. For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.